Welcome to the City Point Church podcast. Thanks for joining us. Every day is an opportunity to take hold of. So we hope this message inspires you and builds your faith, that it helps you have more of a God perspective for your day. Enjoy.
Thank you so much. Keep your applause going for our incredible team. As you take your seats, I'm going to jump straight into this word this morning. I've been excited for the last couple of days as anticipating Sunday coming. I voiced this to Gray yesterday, just said I'm so excited about coming into the house of God today. During the season that we've all just walked, God started to lay a word on my heart, and I'm not the only one, as I know that many, many, many pastors and leaders from around the globe are preaching very similar words at this time, because we're not on the cusp. There is a move of the Holy Spirit that has begun. Coming out of this season, there has been a shifting, a shaking in this season. And for us as leaders, we have even noticed a great divide happen in this time, a clear division of righteousness and worldliness in this time. And we've noticed this for a reason. It's actually a pattern, a trend that happens when God is about to unleash His Holy Spirit upon the earth. And we're so excited. I had no idea last week that as part of our Faith, Love, and Hope service that our creative team would introduce the song that we sung this morning, God of Revival. But it's just unprecedented, which is a word that's been used so much in this season, that that song would come out as a declaration over this house at this time. Songs of revival don't actually come out often, but they come out at appointed times. And I know that this time on the planet, that we are about to see a move of God that has never before been seen, and it will be greater than any move ever done before. It is prophesied over this nation that it will come out of this nation, and that it will be the greatest move of the Holy Spirit ever to have been seen on the planet. And I don't know about you, but I don't want to miss it. Not only do I not want to miss it, I want to take responsibility for it. I don't want my children to miss in their generation not seeing a move of the Holy Spirit. And so I don't know about you parents, I'm speaking to parents in the house this morning. I am willing to do whatever it takes, take responsibility, so that our children see a move of the Holy Spirit unlike anything that's ever been seen before. And so whatever it requires, whatever it demands of us, I'm willing to do it. Would you do it with me? And so I'm absolutely blown away by the song that we've just started to sing as a congregation. Yet may have been new to you this morning. If you don't know it, read the words. Let them sink into your spirit, because something's about to happen that you've never seen happen before. And God has promised some of the people sitting in this room here that they would see it before they go. I'm one of them. Are you one of them? When I was young, about 10 years old, there was a move of the Holy Spirit going across the earth at that time. And it had not yet hit Australian shores. And I think I was 11, turning 12, actually, at this stage of it. It had been happening for a little while, and we'd heard reports, and it wasn't over the internet because that didn't exist yet. And so we heard it on cassette tapes that we'd play in our car. My parents would play in their car. And my parents paid for a conference that was going to come through Townsville at a huge cost to our family. I'm one of four children, so they would have had to buy six tickets. And they didn't just buy one night, we went for the week. And so I know that in equivalent for those who've ever done it, it would have been like going to Hillsong today for my parents back then. But they carried in their spirits the same urgency for their own children, that they wanted their children to see a move of the Holy Spirit and let it do something in their spirits, which is evidence around our lives today, And I want the same for my own. Does anybody else want the same for their own? I held a unique role in it in Townsville at that time. There was a song that was being sung in the service at the altar call moment in Pensacola at the time. It was called Mercy Seat. And it was being sung by a 12-year-old girl. And so I just happened to be the right age. And so at 11, turning 12, I was asked at this conference, even though I didn't have the most brilliant developed voice yet, to sing, "I'm Coming to the Mercy Seat." I had not yet had a touch of the Holy Spirit that had happened in this moment. But I said yes to positioning. Thank you, John. And all I remember is that what happened in this auditorium in Townsville is that the Holy Spirit was unleashed on our town at this time. And people who had been away from God for so many years came to know Him, are still walking with Him, and some of them are leading churches around the world today. And so I'm beginning this morning with a thought. As we begin this word this morning, would I ask you to position your spirit at the mercy seat? Father, right now I just pray for this word as it goes out this morning. I pray for spirits that are open to hear it, that it would light a fire, ignite something that they've never felt before. These are just words coming off a platform this morning, but I pray that your spirit absolutely flows from it, that it is of you. And I pray, God, that we would take responsibility right now in our spirits, in our posture, in our positioning, whatever it requires. Would you begin with us this morning as we let your word settle in our spirits, refine what needs to be refined, whatever it requires, so that your spirit has a place here in this house. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen, amen. For those of you who were here 2 weeks ago, you would have heard part one of this message called The Essential Believer. And the reason I titled it The Essential Believer is what I discovered in this time during COVID is that there was a statement given by our government that there are essentials and non-essentials for our life. And what was evidenced in this time is that we chose things that were different as essentials and non-essentials, so sometimes we get it wrong. And so what it began to do in my spirit is actually define a difference between an essential and a non-essential believer. Yes, I said that. An essential and a non-essential believer. Because there are characteristics and attributes in essential believers that are required for this world, required to see a movement of the Holy Spirit, required to reach the lost, required to make a mark on this generation. But the truth is there are many non-essential believers walking around who love Jesus, but are not carrying those attributes, and so it is wasted in this generation. And I'm going to ask us as I speak out this word this morning, would you do a health checklist in your own life this morning to go, where do I fit? Where do I need to realign? God, let your word speak to my spirit, not for anybody else this morning, but for you. And so our world needs essential believers right now, those who stand out, not conforming to the ways of the world, but standing out as righteous. We are called to more. If we are to stand out, then we cannot follow the ways of the world. And the ways of the world right now sounds like I have a right. I have a right to my opinion, a right to decide everything, judge everything, filter everything, agree or disagree on everything, a right to choose everything, a right to speak for or against anything, a right to voice when I do like things and a right to voice when I don't. It's my right. I have a right to freedom of speech for or against government leaders, authorities, bosses, work colleagues, teachers, church leaders, other church members, friends and family members on the choices they make and how they live. I have a right. But no one has a right to do the same in return. At that, I am offended and therefore have a right to voice it. This is the way of our world. Do you know, I was thinking about this just before I jump into the message. As I was stewing on this, I have a right, I was thinking about a specific nation that God called his own, the Israelites, in a time in which they found themselves in the desert. And there is a particular time that stood out to me about a woman who, when I was a child, was my favorite Bible character. And she was my favorite Bible character simply because when I was 10, 11, and 12 in church, my role was to play the tambourine in church. Did anybody else play the tambourine? I was in the holiest department in a church called Daughters of Zion. Don't judge it. It's powerful. Nobody played We Are a People of Power with a tambourine quite like I did. But I loved a specific woman in the Bible because when the Israelites crossed over the parted waters, the first thing that she did was pick up her tambourine and praise God and led the nation into worship. And that set in motion what I did with my life. I loved Miriam. But what a challenge to read the rest of Miriam's story that later in her life, the sister of the leader of the Israelites, the God-appointed leader, speaks against her brother. She voices not just her opinion, she voices something that is legitimate sin that she sees in her leader. Not to the general congregation, but simply just to her brother, Aaron. It gives us a picture of where we need to position ourselves, Miriam's story. For it wasn't Moses that God dealt with. It was Miriam. At that moment, God placed a curse over her, covered her body with leprosy, and cast her away from the chosen people. She was removed from camp. And I kind of think about the amount of times we do this as believers. We are removed from out under the authority of God, his way, because we have a better way. You know, it's the way of the world right now. It brings me to my passage this morning, my key verse, which is found in 2 Chronicles 7:14. It says, "If my people, who are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and I will forgive their sin and I will heal their land." No time in all of history have we required all of us, all around the world at the exact same time for God to hear from heaven, forgive our sins and heal our land. We need God to heal our land right now. The whole world, all at the same time, no matter what race, no matter what socioeconomic place you find yourself in, it's been a level playing field. Everyone requiring the same thing. This is what stands out to me in this verse. It's not said to the world. 2 Chronicles 7:14 is said to, if my people, us, believers, who are called by my name, that's me, that's you. He's talking to us. He's not talking to the lost in the world. He's talking to you and I. It says, would humble themselves, which means we can step out of humbling ourselves. We can easily transition into pride, authority, outside of the bounds we've been given. We can move the parameters there. Pray and seek his face and turn from their wicked ways. Wait a minute. He's not talking about the world. If my people turn from their wicked ways, my people turn from their wicked ways. He He's talking about our wicked ways. We have wicked ways. I have wicked ways. Anybody else in the house know they have wicked ways? I'd love to give you a definition of wicked in this passage. We have discarded God's definition of righteousness and sin. And instead, this is the definition for wicked. Every man doing what is right in their own eyes. Every man doing what is right in their own eyes. We have watered down what righteousness is. We have stepped out of the authority of God. And to see a move of the Holy Spirit, we have to come into unity. Unity is not just with God. It is found with each other. It is found under God's authority. And God has an order to things. This is what I unpacked in number one. It is a fear of God. An essential attribute of a believer is to have a fear of God. Not an awe, not to honor, but a healthy fear of God and God's authority. God has an order to the way he does it. We step out of this all the time, but if we are to come into unity, the prerequisite for a revival, we must actually position ourselves and have a fear of God. So the two attributes I unpacked in the first message of essential believers were to fear God and to seek his will over our own. I want to quickly unpack today two more attributes that we require as essential believers. Are you ready? Yeah. I'm going to do this really fast this morning. You met the next attribute that we must have as essential believers is that we must seek wisdom. We must seek wisdom. You may never heard of William Lamb, otherwise known as Lord Melbourne. His claim to fame was the fact that he mentored a young lady named Victoria when she was between the ages of 18 and 21. When Victoria was 18, he announced to her that she was now the Queen of Great Britain and Ireland. And his next action was incredibly remarkable. He opened the Word of God with her and took her to the Old Testament, where they read together the story of Solomon. Solomon, like Victoria, had been appointed to the throne, and one night early in his reign, God appeared to him in a dream and offered him anything he desired, anything he wished. This was Solomon's response in 2 Chronicles 1:10. Give me wisdom and knowledge that I may lead this people, for who is able to govern this great people of yours? This pleased God so much that he granted Solomon wisdom and knowledge that he had asked for. But in addition, he was granted wealth, power, and fame. As a result of the wisdom that he received, we know Solomon today as the primary author of what we know as the book of the wisdom books of the Old Testament. In his introduction to the book of Proverbs, Solomon advises his son this. In Proverbs 4, verse 7, the beginning of wisdom is this: get wisdom. Though it cost all you have, get understanding. In these words, Solomon is encouraging his son to spend time applying himself diligently to his studies. He's encouraging him to sacrifice other things that he would rather be doing in order to gain wisdom. But he is also encouraging him to learn from his experience, however tough. Experience is a good teacher. In actual fact, sometimes it can be the toughest teacher. But what Solomon is telling his son is, regardless of how it is obtained, wisdom can be costly. When Solomon writes about acquiring wisdom, he uses forceful language. His son, he hopes, will apply his heart to understanding, call out for insight, cry aloud for understanding. Look for it as for silver and search for it as for hidden treasure. This is a process that requires focus, effort, and sacrifice. Wisdom does not just come to us with age and maturity. We don't gather it by having more years on the planet. It has to be seriously pursued. When we observe people, it seems apparent that some are naturally wiser than others. However, in this passage, Solomon tells us wisdom can only be acquired by those who put in the effort. That's just one side of the issue. The other side is that wisdom is God-given. Solomon writes in Proverbs 2, 5 to 6, "Then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth comes knowledge and understanding." As in the case so often in Scripture, the divine and the human sides work together. God gives but expects us to put in effort to receive. Is wisdom one of the goals for your life? Are you pursuing wisdom? Has it come at a cost? Does the Lord hold the first place in your life? The alternative are the ways of this world. The Bible calls it foolishness. The ways of the wise and the unwise advice are so divided. It matters which advice that you listen to. One will lead uphill and the other downhill. To use Jesus' terminology, in Matthew 7:13, it says, "One will take you on the narrow road that leads to life, and the other on the broad road that leads to destruction." Which leads me to the final point, an attribute that we require as essential believers, and that is to guard our hearts. Guard your heart. 25 years ago, management guru Stephen Covey published an extremely influential book, and it was called First Things First. One section of the book he called, "The main thing is to keep the main thing the main thing." Has anybody heard that before? Main thing is to keep the main thing the main thing, and that is powerful advice in a world constantly calling us in different directions. Solomon tells us what the main thing is. Among his instructions to his son, we find this: above all else. Anybody remember that? It's an unusual statement for Solomon to write, but he starts it like this: above all else, guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it. We could paraphrase Solomon's words like this today: the main thing is to guard your heart. There's nothing more important than this. This is worthy of a place above all else. "You'll be called in many directions," he says, "but guard your heart." Solomon majors on wisdom, but the wisdom he promotes is of a very specific kind. It is wisdom for righteous living. As he writes in Proverbs 1:3, it says, "For receiving instruction in prudent behavior, doing what is right, just, and fair." And again in Proverbs 2:9, "Then you will understand what is right and just and fair, every good path for your life." This is why we must guard our hearts, to keep them on the right path. What occupies your heart? What consumes your dreams? What do you value? Those things are what fill your thoughts, the thoughts of your heart. And Jesus says, out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. If you treasure good things, then that is what will flow from your mouth: words of wisdom, praise, encouragement, joy, and peace. And on the other hand, if you treasure selfish things, that is what will flow. You will speak words of opinion or criticism, doubt, fear, confusion, division. Are you keeping the main thing the main thing? Are you guarding your heart? What does it mean to guard your heart? In the Old Testament, the word heart is used more than 800 times, but more than 200 times it deals with one's thought life. Because out of it are the wellsprings of life, those things that motivate and mold us. The Bible calls that the heart. It's calling it the thought life. The heart operates from your thought life. Why is it so important? Why did Solomon tell his son, above all else, guard your heart? For out of it are the issues of life. Because your thought life controls your whole life. If you tell me what you think, I'll tell you who you are and how you live. What you think is who you are. The thought controls you. Our thought life controls you. Proverbs 23:7 says, as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. As a man thinks in his heart, so is he. Your thoughts, positive or negative, good or bad, control your attitudes. Your attitudes are the sum or total of your thoughts. Your attitudes lead you to actions, and your thoughts control your actions. This is so fundamental that God destroyed an entire civilization because they had heart trouble. Genesis 6:5 says, and God saw the wickedness of man was great on the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was evil continually before God. God said, the thoughts of their heart are so evil, I'm going to have to destroy them. And so he sent a flood because of the thoughts of a man's heart. Bob Goff says, the heart of the human problem is the problem of the human heart. We're having the same problem today. How do we guard our hearts? Romans 12:2 says, be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. When God gets ready to change someone, how does he do it? By changing how they think. God changes the thought process. What Solomon said to his son was, son, guard, protect, and be careful of your thought life. Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. The Lord Jesus Christ wants us to present our bodies to him, including our minds, that he might transform us. No wonder the devil battles for our mind. How important that we learn to keep our hearts, because a fierce battle is raging for control of your mind. When God is in the heart, then we think right, live right, do right. But when God is absent, we think wrong, do wrong, live wrong. Be careful what comes into your mind. How do you guard your heart? You consume it with the word of God. There's no other way. You consume it with the word of God. Psalm 119:11 says, I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. How are you going to think pure thoughts, positive thoughts? It cannot be limited to good memories, beautiful moments, gorgeous sunrises or sunsets. It can only be found and shaped by the word of God. Hebrews 4:12 says, the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than a two-edged sword. Get it in your heart. It has power to cleanse you and to keep you. From your thought life and through your thought life, God wants to minister, heal, and transform you. A God-controlled thought life will govern your speech, guard your sight, and guide your steps. If you want to know what's in your heart, just listen to what escapes your lips. Jesus says, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. When your mind is clear and right with God, when you have the mind of Christ, when you are being transformed by the word of God and the power of God and the spirit of God in your thought life, then you're going to be doing the will of God. You can't escape it when you allow him here and here with the word of God. God has a plan for you, a wonderful plan for you. His plan for you is health, prosperity, wisdom, and it begins in your thought life. Essential believers seek wisdom and they guard their hearts above all else. I'd love to pray with us this morning as we bring this word to a close. I'm going to ask you right now, would you do an honest check, a health check on your spirit, on your mind, on your heart? Would you get vulnerable and open with the Holy Spirit right now and let him speak to areas where maybe you've been stepping out from under the authority of God? Would you come back under that this morning? Would you let it shape and mold and make you a worthy vessel to house and hold his presence? And not just then be ready, united for a move for God, a move of God, but be able to sustain it when it happens. Father, right now, in your presence, we open our hearts and spirits to you. Would you do whatever is required in our lives, each and every one of us? For all of us, we find ourselves in different places. Maybe some of the places we've totally got right and we're moving in and operating in with health and good function. But in others, Lord God, it needs refinement, realignment. Would you do and begin that this morning as we surrender our lives to you? God, would you begin with us? We are a people this morning that says, Lord, would you begin in us? We seek to do your will above all else, and we let it shape and refine us however it needs to be done. God, we give you our lives. We give you our lives, and we pray that revival is found here because we are a people who crave it, a people who yearn for more of you. But most importantly, we are a people willing and open to be totally transformed by you in this season. In Jesus' name, amen.
What an amazing word that was this morning. Fantastic. Hey, could we just close our eyes one more time? I just want to pray with a select group of people. You may be here today and you've listened to that. One of the points I love that at the end about our heart. And, while every eye is closed, you might be here today and you might be thinking, I need to get on this sort of a journey. I need to line my life up. And that starts by you giving your heart to Jesus. And, you might be here, and to get on this journey, all it is a decision of you just saying to yourself and to God, God, I give you my heart and I want to become a Christian to begin a journey with you. And your journey just begins. That's all it takes. The Bible says it's just faith that saves us. It's just faith in Jesus. And so today, if you'd like to give your heart to Jesus and start this Christian journey, every eye is closed. And I just want you to boldly lift your hand so I know who I'm about to pray with. I'm not going to embarrass anyone, ask you out the front or anything like that. I just want to know who I'm going to pray with. So just boldly lift your hand right now if you'd like to give your heart to Jesus. I see your hand over there. Is there anyone else here this morning? Anyone else? I'm just going to look one more time. I know there's someone. I can feel it in the spirit. You can put your hand down over there. One more time. You'd just like to give your heart to